I do not think that in the 6 months that I've been here, I've had all three Masses on a weekend. And it's good, I think, that I did have Mass last night and the Mass earlier this morning and this one. Because for those of you that have already seen that thing that I put in the bulletin to let you know what I've been up to all this time, there is this issue about what do we do with the convent. Stella Maris has asked if they could rent it for women for detox. They've gone to the diocese, and as you know from that insert, that I'm strongly in favor of doing this. But I do think there needs to be a consensus. I think only one or two people have thought that this was not a good idea. There's not been an overwhelming response, but about 10 other people thought it was a great idea. And so if you have any grave, serious issues about whether we should do this or not, I would like to hear them. I do myself think that it would be very beneficial for the parish and for its stability to do it. I did write the bishop a letter this past week, only to find out that he and everybody else in the charge of the diocese is in Rome on some sort of a retreat. And if the plane goes down, coming back, we're all going to be in big trouble. There'll be nobody at Operation Central. But I did write a letter to him, and I asked, if it is your wisdom that either when the pastor returns or if a new pastor comes, that's who should make the decision. That's perfectly fine with me. If you give permission for me to go ahead and there's not great opposition in the parish, that's what I'll do. So that's where we are on that issue. Now for Ascension Thursday. The first Easter that Bishop Lennon was here, you know, he came from Boston. The first Easter that he was here, he came down on the Thursday, the 40th day after Easter, all set to celebrate Ascension Thursday, because in the Northeast, why they do this, I don't know, but in the Northeast, they still celebrate Ascension Thursday. A number of years ago, the feast was moved to the Sunday before Pentecost. And in our province, in most of the provinces, the Episcopal provinces in the United States, and in many, many, many of them throughout the world, that has happened. Because the issue is not Thursday, the issue is the Ascension. And if you're the kind of people that really does come to Mass on a holy day, you know there aren't a whole lot of people here with you doing. So for us to be celebrating it when the most number of people come to church and can reflect upon it is good. We live in a time of space travel, and for many people, you know, who have been born since we shot the man to the moon, in spite of conspiracy theories, I think we really managed to do that. I think it's we can think of Jesus and his ascension like that. In the scripture, there are different presentations of what happened and when it happened. We do know that at some point, Jesus did not walk with the disciples any longer. And we do know from the gospel accounts that even after the resurrection, he was not immediately evident to them, and oftentimes they came to know him particularly in the breaking of the bread. There was no doubt in their minds, and when St. Thomas the Apostle wanted to put his hands in Christ's side and in the holes in his hands, he had no trouble saying, "This is the man I want to go to." But there was a time, and we know it, there was a time because Jesus isn't around anymore, and so he had to have gone somewhere. And that is the mystery of the ascension. In Matthew's gospel, it seems to, now we got to realize that the gospels were written 20, 30, 40 years after Christ's suffering and death and resurrection. And they were not written by eyewitnesses. They are not accounts that maybe this one is right and this one is wrong. They are all in the inspired word of God. And when the early church came together and forged the canon that we call the New Testament, and when they identified these four as the gospel and these others as not really being gospel, they were aware of these differences. And so it's not a new thing that modern man has discovered. But it is true that the presentations are not exactly the same. And so the issue is not how Jesus got from point A to point B, but the real issue is, what does it all mean? And in the gospel today that was written by Luke, we have one account of the ascension. And in the Acts of the Apostles, which was written by Luke, we have another account. And they differ temporally. They differ. And when they talk about clouds, they aren't talking about the atmosphere. If you look downtown, you can't see the tops of the buildings. That's not what Luke means about the clouds. In the gospel, which was written before the Acts of the Apostles, what has gone on immediately, this is Easter night, and what has gone on immediately before what we hear today, these two characters had been on the road to Emmaus. They encountered this man who was not evident to them, whether it was because of their grief, because his appearance was different, because they didn't want to look up, and so we don't know why. Christ catechized them. And when he stopped to eat with them, they came to realize that he was truly the Lord Jesus. He disappeared from their midst. They went back to the apostles and said, "We have met the Lord." And they said, "We have seen the Lord ourselves." And then the Lord appears with them, tells them what we just heard in the gospel, that you are to be, "I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. You are witnesses to these things." Luke, at the very beginning, the very, very first chapter and the first verses of the Acts of the Apostles, says, "I'm going to tell you, Theophilus, what has happened." And then he describes 40 days after the resurrection, Jesus rising from the dead. In the first reading from the gospel, the focus is on Jesus and what he has accomplished. In the Acts of the Apostles, the focus is on Jesus and how he has commissioned his disciples to continue the mission. Jesus is the focus of both of the readings that we have heard today. And so, in many ways, the Feast of the Ascension is about the church. The Pentecost is about the Spirit being poured out on the disciples, and sometimes we call that the birthday of the church. Pius XII, in his encyclical of years and years ago, Mediator Dei, said that when Christ's side was pierced and blood and water flowed out, that was the beginning of the church. But Ascension Thursday is about the church. It's It's not about me as a member of the church. It's not about you as a member of the church. It is about us as disciples of Christ being witness to these things, particularly the proclamation of the good news for the forgiveness of sins. And in these days, there are plenty of people that have a great difficulty dealing with the concept of the church. Oftentimes, I think, people come at the notion of the church as though it were a filling station. I don't go to church anymore because I don't get anything out of it. I like this Mass because it does this for me. I go to this church because I like the way that person preaches. I don't go to any church because I can't be bothered. They say, and I mentioned this, I think, the other day, there are those who are considered nuns, N-O-N-E. They have no faith or belief any longer. But there are also those who are called duns, D-O-N-E, who have been people of faith, looked at the church and said, and have left. The church, it seems to me, is three different things, and yet they are all essentially bound up into the one reality. Paul, whose writings to the Corinthians was written years before any of the four Gospels was written, talks about the church as being the body of Christ. The church is, first and foremost, a mystery. And by mystery, we don't mean whodunit, but mystery is tied into the notion of sacramentality. That which is symbolized is at the same time symbolized is really present. The church is one of the sacraments. It's not one of the seven sacraments, and we don't very often talk about the church as being a sacrament. But apart from the seven sacraments, there are two more important sacraments. The first, the ultimate sacrament, is Jesus Christ. He is God made flesh. He is the sign that God is with us, but he's also the reality that God is with us. So that's the first of the sacraments. The second sacrament is the church, and in the ministry of the church, these seven things that we have learned to call the seven sacraments are present. But the church is a mystery, and it is through that church, the community, that Christ continues to be present to us. But the church is also a community. Over and over and over in the Eucharistic prayers, we talk about these people that have been called to God. We are not self-elected Catholics. I'm not a Catholic because I decided to be a Catholic. And granted, I was born into a Catholic family that practiced the faith. At some point or another, I had to say, I believe this. I believe this because in some way or another, I have come to encounter the risen Christ. Pope Benedict over and over talked about there has to be an encounter that the church is not a belief system. It is the living response to knowing a person who is revealed to be God and human. So the church is a community. But the church is also at the same time an institution. If you took away the institutionality of the church, you wouldn't be able to maintain the community and you wouldn't have the shared conviction of the mystery. If you took away the mystery of the church, there wouldn't be any point for either one of the other things. And if you took away the community of the church would no longer be the sign of Christ in the world. It is in the institutionality, historically speaking, that we can get hung up and the church itself can get very hung up. I was laying in bed Friday night and I thought about this and I thought, it's a lot like an Oreo cookie. If you take the cookie apart, it's no longer an Oreo cookie. It has to be the two cookies on the outside and the filling on the inside. You wouldn't dip it. If you just took the filling, you couldn't put it in the milk. It would dissipate. If you put the cookie in without the filling, it wouldn't taste the same. And so in a sense, the icing is the filling inside the cookie is like the mystery. It is the core of the reality. It is probably because there's sugar in the icing, but it's probably because of the core of the sugar of the cookie that we eat the cookie. But if you made the cookie and slathered it, we'll only have community and mystery, slathered it and put it in a bag, the icing would be smeared all over the inside of the bag and you'd probably get broken cookies and bits and pieces. You got to have all three. And so when we think of the church, and it's a pretty poor analogy, but still, it makes some sense that if it is a mystery, it is a community, and it is an institution. In Luke's gospel, Christ has fulfilled what Christ has come to do. In Luke's Acts of the Apostle, having fulfilled what he was asked by the Father to do, obedient even unto death, the charge is now passed on to the church. And in the gospel, those people that heard him today are called the disciples. A person must have a personal, there. If you just say community, 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 nobody's responsible for anything. So a person must have this encounter with Christ. But once this encounter is undertaken or met or experienced, then you must say community, community, community. You can't use Jesus as a gas pump. So the church is essentially social and communitarian. We are Christians. Those two words should impact how we go about financial life, political life, recreational life, family life, personal life, social and communal. And the first and most basic social and communal action that must be undertaken by the disciple is the liturgy. We are told in the Second Vatican Council, the liturgy is that to which all is directed to God. It is through the liturgy, and it is from the liturgy that all grace and holiness flows. The liturgy is our absolute core. I can't go to the Mass because it's a gas station. It is the very definition of who I am and what I am in relation to God and my brothers and sisters. And my most basic responsibility after this encounter with Christ is to worship the Father through him. The second part then is evangelization, witness to the gospel, to proclaim and to evangelize, especially in our homes. In the baptismal rite, the parents are told, I think it's in the blessing of the father of the child, the parents are to be the first and best teachers of their children in the ways of faith. But we are also to be witnesses within society, not pointing our finger because you're going to hell or you're wrong or I disagree with you, but because Christ has come redeemed us, and we are to proclaim for the forgiveness of sins. And then we are to be servants of the world, and most especially we are to be servants to the poor, the poorest of the poor. So the church cannot be a filling station for private needs. It cannot be an environment for nostalgia. Nostalgia could happen at Mass. My needs are filled up at Mass, but that's not what the church is about. And Mass is not the church. Which brings, I think, to something that we really need to confront as a local parish, as the church in Cleveland, as the American church. There was a synod about youth. I was reading the other day about, you know, the baby boomers and the greatest generation. I'm older than all of those. I'm not even a baby boomer. I was born before the Second World War started. But there have been generations that have come after me. And those generations are impacted by the world in which they live. And at some point or another in our parishes, we have to figure out ways to pass the torch on. If I have to hang on to this torch until it falls out of my hands when I'm dead, there'll be no light. It'll go out when it hits the floor. Within a community of faith, we need to figure out how and to whom is the torch passed on. And I've been thinking about this too, this position of being the administrator, and I just wish it ended, but it hasn't, and so we carry on. And I cannot wait. I just pray that Father Tony comes back. But if he doesn't, you know, or that a new pastor comes, but if he doesn't, I'm here. But it's hard to plan ahead when you live like that. But I would like to see some sort of a gathering of the Generation Xers, the millennials, the people that are between 19 and 38, and have really serious conversations. We live in a terribly privatized society. We live in an we were always terrified of Russia's atheistic materialism. Well, we've got them beaten spades, I think. When communism collapsed, the Orthodox Church appeared pretty much intact. We aren't intact. So on this day that we think about Christ rising and ascending to the Father, if we look at it as a historical event, at the beginning of April in 1865, Grant met Lee in Appomattox and the war ended. If that's how we go about the ascension, we're missing the point altogether. And so how do we be church? How do we keep studying? I liked what happened in 1963 when the Vatican Council started. I haven't gotten beyond that. 50 years have passed beyond that. The world has changed since then. How is all of this applicable to now and to then? What was, was. We learn from what was. But we live now. And our hope is for the future. Those are my thoughts on the Feast of the Ascension.